finally, restoration happens in this family of promise. You know, Joseph and Jacob finally meet, and healing happens. And it's kind of like we've been waiting for this moment for a very long time, and now, last week we saw it. Now we are here, landing in Genesis 47. So before we get started reading, I'm going to do a quick prayer, and we'll get going, all right? Father, we just want to thank you for your word, and we just ask that everything that comes out of my mouth today that is directed by your heart, that you not only touch our hearts, but you renew our minds and just keep touching our hearts and changing our hearts, Father, that we would apply this word that you teach us every single day to our lives in our day-to-day life and decisions that we make, Father. We thank you for everything that you've been doing here at Access and Semilla OC, just Semilla in general all over the place, and just thank you for everything that you've given to us and for allowing us to just be part of this amazing family. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody says, amen. 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 So I'm going to tell you a quick little story. I'm going to put Ryan on the spot here. Uh-oh. Amen. Amen. So the other day we were sitting at the table, and we're having a conversation. We're having dinner, and, you know, Cynthia's sitting there, and Ryan's sitting there, and I'm sitting there. And we're just talking, just random stuff, you know. And then I start saying this story of how, well, as you guys know, last March 6th was my birthday. And I actually turned, so I turned 39, okay, it's okay. So I turned 39, and, you know, I was really excited about it, but at the same time, I was like, oh, man, you know, since I was a young kid, I would always tell my family, when I grow up, I'm going to be rich before I'm 40. And they would be like, whatever, you know. But growing up, like, I always said that to my family. I'm going to be rich before I'm 40. So we're sitting at the table, and I'm like, oh, man, you know, I'm already 39. I think Ryan asked me, like, how old are you or something like that. And I'm like, I'm 39. I think he was just trying to put me on the spot. But I said, I'm 39. Then I thought to myself, man, I have, like, a year left to be a millionaire. I'm nowhere near that. I need to be rich. I have 1 year. And I actually said out loud, oh, man, I have, like, 1 year left for me to become rich. And Ryan said something that was very, like, deep. And I don't think I even said it to him. He's hearing it right now for the first time. But he said, you know, if you guys would actually put all of the energy into your business like you do into church, you would probably be rich by now. And I was like, ooh, that's deep. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought for the next day or two after he said it. And I realized that my perspective of being rich was incorrect. My perspective of being rich or being a millionaire was incorrect. It's not about the possessions that we have. It's not about how much money we have or how many things we have. It's about what we do in God and our identity in God. And I want to read this verse, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. It says, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it was just really, really awesome to hear that, you know, because I thought about it and I'm like, wow, like, I am rich. I get this amazing opportunity to serve in church and serve with people who now I call my family and just share life and go to eat afterwards with, you know, different people and just meet different people, you know, that are of the same mind and just, I am rich, and I'm not even 40 yet. Is that crazy or what? So with that same idea, is kind of what we're going to be seeing in the story. You know, the title of this, for those who take notes, is Rich Towards God. The title of this message is Rich Towards God. If I can bother you guys, do we have any water? I'm getting a little, my throat, I have a little soreness. Thank you so much. Oh, thank you. Andreita, give it up. Thank you so much. So the title is Rich Towards God, and we're going to just get going. Verse number 1, Genesis 47, and it says, "Do not store up your." I'm sorry. It says, "Joseph went and told Pharaoh, 'My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come to the land of, have come from the land of Canaan, and are now in Goshen.' He chose 5 of these brothers and presented them to Pharaoh." Basically, what he's doing here is he's looking at all his brothers and he's like choosing the ones that are well behaved. You know, like, okay, you come with me. The rest of you, we'll come back. We'll see you on the way back. You know, so he's choosing the well behaved ones and he just keeps going. And so then it says on verse number 3, Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" And this is real interesting. What is your occupation? And my question to you is, have you ever been sized up? I don't know if you guys know what that means. Like, this is very common when you go into a dealership. You get sized up. I walked into a dealership one time when I went to buy a car, and the first thing they asked me is, "What do you do for a living? What do you drive now?" You're getting sized up. The guy wants to know if potentially he can sell you a car. He's trying to figure out how much you're worth. They also ask you for your credit score. They're trying to figure out, is this a sale? Is this guy worth my time? Because if not, I need to make a sale. I need to make money. I need to go somewhere else. So you're getting sized up. And it's really crazy because we live in this world that sizes you up all the time. We live in this world where likes matter, followers matter, the brand of your shoes, the brand of your clothing matters, the car you drive matters. Because if you have all of these things, and according to what brand that is how people see your worth. And that's really crazy that we get sized up all the time. And not only that, we size people up all of the time. We're always looking at people the same way, like just trying to figure out, is this a person that I can be friends with just because of what they wear, or what they drive, or the house that they have, or the city they live in? Can I be friends with these people? The way they answer here, as we continue the verse, says, "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh. "Just as our fathers were," they said to him. And to this just blew my mind, because it's like, we remember that Joseph told them, "Look, guys, I know you see all these things. I know you see the cars, you see the glamour, you see all these things in Egypt. I mean, they have everything here. They have not only all the food that we need, but they have cars and they have all the kind of stuff that we have." And here in our context, it's the same thing. Well, you see all these people who have nice cars and nice houses and nice things and nice clothing. We see all these things. And he's saying to his brothers, like, "I know you see all these things, but we need to stay true to who we are. We are shepherds. This is where we come from. Our fathers did it. We do it. We grew up doing it. We take care of sheep. We need to stay true to who we are in God." And that spoke to me like, a lot of the times I can honestly say I have not stayed true to who I am in Christ. Just for different reasons. Things that I allow to happen in my life, just because I didn't want to feel like I didn't fit in. Or things that I've even done, just because I want to feel like I fit in with the crowd that is in front of me. We just let things happen sometimes because we want to fit in. But they stay true to who they are. They heard their brother and they said to Pharaoh, "We are shepherds. We're claiming it. We're owning it. That's who we are. We're not ashamed to say it." We continue reading here, and it says, "We have come to live here for a while because of the famine is severe in Canaan. And your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and brothers have come to you. and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Now take note of that. In the best part of the land, let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of your own, of my own livestock. Now, again, for those who take notes, the first point here is family. We're looking at the family. We're looking at this Joseph who is telling his family, stay true to who you are. We need to stay true to who we are. And what we're about to see happen right now, it's just really beautiful, you know. But God has spent so much time with this family of promise. You know, he's been with them this entire time. They are not securing their in their identity because of themselves, but because God has transformed them into what they are, what we're seeing here today, you know? In the same exact way, God chases us. He wants us to be transformed, for us to be secure in our identity in him. In other words, he wants to give you his best. When we were reading here, it says, settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Luke 12:32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us his best. He wants us to be restored like we see in this family now. They're restored, and now they're owning their identity of who they are. They don't put their worth in what they have or what they don't have. They put their worth in who God is in their lives. And now they are saying, we are shepherds, and we're here to own it. God wants to do the exact same thing with us. The story of the prodigal son, this younger brother who tells his father, give me what belongs to me, give me my inheritance, and he takes off and he spends it all in a far country, and he comes to himself, the Bible says, and when he comes back, after he comes to himself, his father goes up to him, he runs up to him, and here he says to him in Luke 15, verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Bring the best calf that we have and kill it. For this son of mine that was lost has not now been found. It's the exact same thing that God wants to do for us. He wants to do with us. And God's best has nothing to do with money. The best that God has given us is himself. Again, the best that God has given us is himself. But sometimes we don't see it, you know? Sometimes God's best might seem like God's worst. I mean, look at what the promise is. The promise is. Look at what Joseph had to go through for this promise that God has put on his family. And it was for their best. It was God's best. But it almost seems like as he's going through these things, it's like, wait a minute, this is God's best? Not only was I put in a hole, I was sold as a slave. But when we see the end, when we see where we are here in this story, we can see God's best. What God wants to do is restore us to himself. This family had a purpose, and their purpose was to be a blessing for the whole world so that God can restore everybody in the world to himself. And in verse 7, we continue reading, and it says, then Joseph brought his father Jacob in the presence, and presented him before Pharaoh. excuse me. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, now take note of this. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, excuse me. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years. And they do not equal the years of my pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We see that a second time. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Verse 11, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. We see it again, in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Now we see this crazy thing here. We have here the most powerful person in the world. You know, this guy was thought out to be the embodiment of the God of the sun. He was thought to be this just amazing person, almost looked up as a god. And here we have this shepherd blessing him. Hebrews 7:7 says, "And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater." Now, what we were talking earlier, wait, what do you mean the lesser is blessed by the greater? Obviously, Pharaoh has all of the money and all of the things and all of the possessions. How is Jacob the greater if Pharaoh's the one with all the power? And I thought this to myself, how does this work? We were saying earlier, his identity is not on the things that he has. His identity is in God, the promise that God has put on his life, on his family, and he knows this. And the crazy thing is that Pharaoh accepts the blessing. That just blew my mind. I mean, in a different context, I guess if somebody else would come and try to bless Pharaoh, I imagine they'd be dead. Like, what are you talking about? I'm it. I imagine Pharaoh saying that, "I'm it. What are you doing trying to bless me?" But no, this shepherd that probably smells like sheep and cows and grass and all these things is blessing Pharaoh. That's a crazy thought. As Pharaoh accepts this blessing, it just shows how he recognized that God was in this family, not only in Jacob, but since he met Joseph when he interpreted his dreams. There's something different about this person. There's something in him that I may not recognize, but I'm beginning to see it. And it's the exact same thing that God wants to do in our lives, that we do not put our possessions as our identity, that we do not put our lives in the hands of money or things that we might have, but our identity would be in God. That when somebody asks us, "What do? I proclaim the gospel. I am a shepherd. I am a shepherd, and I'm not ashamed of it. This is what I've done, and this is what my family will continue to do when I'm gone." And it's just a beautiful story of what God has done with this family, with the entire family. He restored the entire family. They did absolutely nothing themselves to be here. As a matter of fact, when Jacob was fighting on his own, he was messing everything up, as we saw in Genesis. For those of us who've been following the story from the beginning, it's been a mess, and God intervenes, and he fixes things. But now we are here. It's the same thing God wants to do with our lives. He wants to restore us, our identity, back to himself. And we'll continue reading in verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all of the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying. And he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all of Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." Verse 16, "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since all your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. Verse 18, "When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, 'We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us our land in exchange for food. And we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seeds so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate.' So Joseph brought all the land in Egypt to Pharaoh, for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, when all sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them, the land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude. From one end of Egypt to the other, however, they did not buy the land of the priest because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh. And had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, 'Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes up, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your household and your children.'" Verse 25, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priest that did not become Pharaoh's. And here we get to our second point called resources. Resources. Colossians 3:23 and 24 say, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And it's crazy when we read this section of the story because it almost seems like, wow, that's messed up. You know, Joseph just stripped them of all they had. It almost feels that way. When I first read it, it almost felt that way. Like, wow, Joseph, that's really messed up. Like, he just took everything they had. Thank you so much. You just stripped them of everything that they had. But if we really pay attention to the text, they say towards the end, wow, you have saved our lives. They're very thankful. You have saved our lives. And we and you know, this section is called resources because we can learn a couple of things from this text, from this section of the text. There's three principles or three things that happen that we can apply to our lives and learn from. And the first we find it in verse 14 where it says, you know, he first collected the money that he made from all of the grain and all the things that he sold, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. He brought it to Pharaoh's palace. And I'm going to call this the principle of saving money. The principle of saving money. Now, money is one of those things that is really hard to talk about, like in church. You don't ever want to talk about money. Nobody ever wants to talk about money. Like when Esperanza says, well, you do the offering, I'm like, because we don't want to feel like we're asking people to give money. And in reality, we're not asking anyone to give money. God is not asking us to give money. Our perception of this part of the service sometimes is off. And in this principle, we're going to see how Joseph grabs what God has put in his hands and he takes care of it. Like the first verse that we read in Colossians 3:23, he's working for God. He's not working for Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh is on top of him. He's working for God, and everything he's done from the beginning, even when he was in jail, is he was doing it for God before Pharaoh even put him where he's at now. So when he gets money in his hands, he puts it away. And this is crazy because when I was in my mid-20s, I bought my first house. And I was so excited because I was young and I bought my first house and everything was great and everything was cool. And I was just, you know, really happy because, wow, like I just felt really successful at that time, right? And then I was working, I was making money, living on my own, you know, and I would pay my mortgage and I would pay all of my bills. And anything that I had left over had a disco ball attached to it. You know what I'm talking about? Everything that I had left over had a disco ball attached to it. I did not save anything. I didn't put any money in the bank. I didn't save anything on the side under my pillow or under the bed. I didn't do any of that. And when a famine came, or when, in our time, the market crashed, I was in trouble. I got in trouble. And all of my glamour and all of my cars and my house and everything just went down the toilet because I didn't have this principle of saving money, of thinking ahead and grabbing the resources that God had actually placed in my hands and using them correctly. And this is just one of those things, you know, where sometimes as parents, you know, I'm not trying to put right on the spot here or anything. But sometimes as parents, we tell our kids, and if we're those friends here, you will agree. We tell our kids, no, don't do that. Don't get in credit card debt. This doesn't work. And we don't tell you because we think we know it all. We've done it, and I'm telling you, we need to take care of our resources, putting God first. He put them in our hands, and we need to take care of them the correct way. That's the first principle that we see here. It's really practical. We can apply it to our lives. And I'm the kind of a person that always wants to just figure out things about money. How do I save? How do I do this? How do I do that? I'm always like, for those of you who know me, I'm always talking about business and money and this and that. And it's not that I know it all. I'm trying to figure this out. Because what I grew up with is not that. What I grew up with is living paycheck to paycheck. That's what I grew up with. And I don't want to live like that. Sometimes our parents work really hard. And even though we grew up like that, they want us to do better. And that's why we tell you, don't do that. Take care of what God has given you. Save some money. Budget yourself. Anyways, this is a long conversation on this point. I'll just move on. But it's a beautiful, beautiful principle that we see here in this text. The next principle we see here is going to be in verse 23 and 24. I'm going to kind of say them backwards, but you'll get it right now. The people had nothing left. I mean, the people sold everything, you know, including their land, including themselves. I mean, they had absolutely nothing left. They themselves became servants because they sold themselves. Imagine, like, if you're going through such a famine where you have to sell yourself and say, now you own me. You own me. I need food. I got to survive. And Joseph gives these people seed instead of saying, okay, I own you. Come on, now you're going to be my slave. Instead of grabbing them and oppressing them and just taking ownership of them, he grabs seed and he gives it to them. And he says, plant it on the ground. And when the crops come up, you're to give a fifth of it back to Pharaoh, which was 20%, and keep the rest of it to live on. And this is the principle of giving. Like I was saying earlier, God is not asking us for our money. God doesn't need our money. It's not like that's how we prove our faithfulness. The principle of money has a lot of power. Again, the principle of money has a lot of power. When you give back to God from all of the things that he's given you, when I give back to God from all of the things that he's given me, whether it's money, time, whatever it is that I give to him, I'm saying that I put my trust in God and not on my money. Again, I'm saying that I put my trust in God and not on my money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you ever noticed, if you have people around you that are just generous people naturally, they don't really love money. And it's this crazy thing. I mean, at least the people that have been around me that are just very generous, they're not in love with money. You know, also, generosity is not based on how much we give. Generosity is a decision in your heart, a decision in our hearts. As we remember the widow in Mark 12, you know, this lady who's giving two copper coins as everybody around her is just giving loads and loads of money, and she comes up and she gives two copper coins worth just a couple of cents, the Bible says. And I can just imagine her going up there and putting her two copper coins in, and all these other people putting bags of money in. How did she feel? Did she feel less than? How would you feel if you come up and you only have a quarter to give and nobody else is giving $200-$300 bills? Would that make you feel weird? And it's crazy because, you know, here in Mark 12, verse 43, Jesus, you know, calls his disciples and he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. And out of her poverty, she put everything she had. Everything she had to live on. Her trust was in God and not in money. Her trust was in God and not in money. You know, a little while back, I moved, my family and myself, we moved to my mother's house, and we were there to help her out because she was going through this sickness. And my mother has always been a giver. like, even before she was Christian, she was always a giver. She was just a generous person. Always gave a bunch of stuff to everybody. She just gave everything. Cynthia's dad, the same thing. He always just gave out everything. He never held anything back. He was just a natural giver. And we moved to my mom's house, and right away I noticed my mom's house was like an open door policy. A lot of people would always come from the block. Everybody knew her. She'd been living there for a long time. I actually grew up in that house. So she's been living there for a very long time. All these people came. My mother has like a bunch of trees in the back and lemons and all these kind of fruit trees and figs and just a bunch of different stuff. And people would come from all over the town there and would come and they'd knock on the door. Like, you know, they had their little bags of stuff ready to be filled with lemons and stuff like that, you know. And we had just moved in, and I'm just like, wait, this is like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to deal with this. And I told my mother this, and I'm ashamed of this. I told my mom this: Mom, this can't happen. You got to stop giving these people so much stuff. They're just coming to you because they want stuff. They're not really your friends. They're coming, knocking on your door every single day because they want stuff from you. And my mother said to me, this is who I am. I was like, ouch. This is who I am. And here I'm supposed to be this Christian person that she's very proud of because not only I know God, but I love him and all this stuff that she says to me. I love that you love God. And I'm supposed to be an example here. And I tell her, Mom, you got to stop doing this. And she says, this is who I am. We see here, just like our fathers were shepherds, we are shepherds. And we're owning up to it. This is who I am, she said. And it taught me, this is who you should be. She didn't even have to say it. This is who you should be. The third principle here that we see in this part of the text is, people have value. Again, people have value. Joseph valued people. You know, in other words, people were important to God, so they were important to Joseph. You know, I mean, they had sold themselves for food, and, you know, now Pharaoh owned them. But Joseph didn't really take advantage of them. He didn't oppress them. He didn't treat them like slaves. You know, he helped them. And again, they were very, very thankful. We are called to value people the exact same way. We are called to value people the exact same way. In this world, not only do we get sized up, we size up people all the time ourselves. Like I said before, we look at people and we see their clothing and we see their car and we see their brands of whatever they're wearing. And then we make a decision. Can this person be my friend? Is this person up to my level? And that's how we size people up. But let me tell you something, that's wrong. To God, we are all important. And here we see in this story, to Joseph, they were all important. Even though they owned them now, he didn't take advantage of that. He helped them. He helped them. People are important to God, and they should be important to us. Joseph teaches us a lot, you know. In this text, I mean, he's a good steward of what God has given him. You know, not only does he show integrity with what God has placed in his hands, he shows love, you know, towards his family, honor. And everything that God has placed in his hands, he's taken care of, even if it came from Pharaoh. Not only because Pharaoh wasn't fearful of God, or in our context, he wasn't a Christian, didn't mean that he didn't treat him right, or whatever he gave to him, he didn't take care of. He did everything as he was doing it for God because he knew who he was in God. And as we move on here to verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. I see this here as a worship moment. It's like Jacob is here at the end of his life. Like he's realizing that he's getting towards the end of his life, and I can see him just worshiping God, just saying, "Wow, God has been faithful. God has been faithful." Just thinking back of all the things that they've lived as a family, you know, how he lost his son, and now he has been reunited with him. God has been faithful. He's been with us the entire time. And not only that, I mean, God had told them, "I'm going to take you to Egypt, and I'm going to bring you back." And he tells his son, "Please promise me that you're not going to leave me here. I want to go back home. I want to go back home. This is not my home. I want to go back home." And right here where it says that he put his hand on his thigh, this is just a way that he would basically accept and say, "Yes, I promise. I promise that I will take you back." And then in verse 28, it says that Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. Now, if we remember in Genesis 37, you know, Joseph had taken care of, Jacob had taken care of Joseph for 17 years. You know, he grew up. And when he was 17 years old, he favored him. You know, he gave him this tunic. And he had taken care of his son for 17 years. And it's really crazy on this text how we see now that Joseph has the opportunity to do the exact same thing. Now for 17 years in Egypt, he gets to take care of his father, and he has taken care of his father for 17 years. He took care of him. How beautiful is that? In the same exact way, the Bible speaks of how everything that we do in God here on earth will be rewarded in heaven. Nothing that we do here on earth is in vain. Our reward is not in these things, in money, in having a great time in these crazy parties, but our reward will be in heaven. I can see him just saying, "Take me back home. I want to go home. I want to go where God told me that I would be, the land that God promised me. I want to be there." And it all made sense to him. There at that moment, it all made sense. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 say, whatever you do, and we read this already, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. An inheritance from the Lord as a reward. For it is Christ that we are serving. It is Christ that we are serving. First Corinthians 15:58. And I'll finish with this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I know Egypt has a lot to offer. I know our Egypt here has a lot to offer. And sometimes it looks better to our flesh. But we are to stand firm and true to who we are. We are shepherds. To give our best to God with the things that He's put in our hands. He helps us to be good stewards of the things that He's placed in our hands, like putting importance in people, the people that are around us, taking good care of those people, even the ones who don't know Him even more. I put unbelievers around you so that you would take good care of them and tell them of my love. And even though you didn't go to all the parties and you didn't do all this and you didn't do all that, none of this is in vain. You will be rewarded in heaven. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we are called to be. Father, I thank you for your word. It's just your beauty. You are beautiful, you're graceful. Sometimes we don't even understand why you love us so much, but we just ask that you just change our hearts in our day-to-day life. Help us apply everything that you speak to us about into our lives so that we may honor you and represent you like you've represented us. Only you can do that. We can't do anything. We thank you, Father. in Jesus' name.